Welcome to Mountains Made Low, where we help you encounter the love of God and live well in the modern world. I am Christine Regan, and with me is...
Dennis Mueller.
It did feel different.
Yeah.
It did. We'll see how this goes.
Maybe. I always let you introduce yourself, by the way. I don't always kind of do that lead-in, just so you
really?
Know. Yeah, I don't say, and with me is... I think it's given. It's you and me.
It's...
So
for the time being.
Right. Well, live and learn.
Live and learn. Exactly.
You do you, I'll do me.
Oh my gosh. Isn't that what we preach against? Is that not what we're saying? You're okay. I'm okay. You know, we're basically good people.
Right. So where are we going today, Christine?
So we're still in the celebration of Easter. And so we've been doing a lot of discussion and work with the Paschal mystery. And I think it's important that we remember that we get this term Paschal from the Hebrew word for Passover. And this word Passover takes us back to the most important event in the Hebrew Bible, the Exodus event,
yeah.
Right? Where we actually see the Passover taking place. And the Jewish calendar is getting ready to celebrate Passover in just a few days. And it got me thinking about the importance of the Exodus event in our faith. You know, we're Catholic, yes, but so much of our Christian belief and Christian tradition and how we worship is rooted in the Jewish tradition. We didn't just decide to enter into this loving relationship with the Jewish people, loved God first, and right. We follow. Right.
They were the chosen people.
Exactly.
And so our Christianity flows from that. We're so connected to them. And so much stuff in our church is Jewish. Many of us don't even realize it. You know, we take things for granted. The altar, the priest's clothes, the sanctuary lamp, the tabernacle. All of these things come from our Jewish brothers and sister, our Jewish history. And so it's important for us to really understand the Exodus event, because that is deeply related to what we do with the Eucharist and the Passover.
Right.
Everything that we just celebrated with Easter.
Mm-hmm. Right. I mean, Christianity, so much of what exists in Christianity springs forth from Judaism. And we have to remember that our Bible has an Old and a New Testament. Mm. And I was even thinking about the liturgy on Holy Saturday night. You know, we read so many accounts from the Hebrew Bible. We read creation. We read the binding of Isaac, which always kind of brings me to tears. You
right.
know? And then the third reading, which you actually have to do. The third reading is not really up for debate when we're choosing the ones that are going to be read in the context of the Mass. The Exodus event has to be included, which should lead us to say, okay, these events are essential to understanding God's intervention in the old and then Christ's work of redemption in the new.
Yeah. It's important for us to remember that when we talk about Old and New Testament, old doesn't mean irrelevant. Old doesn't mean antiquated. Old doesn't mean is like, yeah, get rid of that.
Right. We don't throw out the old just because it's old.
Right. Out with the old, in with the new. We don't operate that way in terms of a faith. The reason why these books are literally bound together in one Bible is because of what St. Augustine said. He talks about how the New Testament is hidden in the old, and the Old Testament is fully revealed in the new. And so it's almost like genealogy. You know, I can't really understand who I am and where I've come from unless I know my past.
Right.
You have to know the Old Testament, because the New Testament just doesn't make any sense. Like, why did this happen? So you need that context there. If you really want to understand what's going on in the New Testament, you really have to seek to understand that Old Testament. This is what we call that salvation history, which is what Scripture shares with us. From Genesis all the way through Revelation, it's the unfolding of salvation history, the story of how God saves his people from sin and death. And we see how this salvation unfolds over a very long period of time, numerous generations. God doesn't only begin to intervene in human history when he's born among men in the incarnation. God has been in a relationship with humanity going all the way back to the beginning, creation itself.
Mm.
From the very first time that God just spoke, let there be light, boom, it began.
Yeah, he enters into a unique and covenantal relationship then with his chosen people, right? The Israelites. And what Israel experiences in the Exodus event, their liberation from their captors, mm-hmm. you know, their move to a land that God has prepared for them. Everything is like this microcosm of what is extended to the entire world in the salvation that is provided by Christ's work of redemption in the Paschal mystery. The human condition is battling oppression, not from Pharaoh in Egypt necessarily, but from temptation and sin.
Yeah.
And I've heard it even called, the Exodus event being called salvation history in miniature form. You know? And as Christians, we believe that the deliverance that's provided in the Passover prefigures the deliverance that is the Easter message and Easter claim.
Yeah. Like when we read the sacrifice of Christ on the cross, It happens right around the time of the Jewish Passover. I mean, John's timeline's John's timeline's a little different than the synoptics, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But it's no accident. You're right. Christ is establishing himself very clearly as the new Passover.
And early Christians saw that connection too.
Right. And if they didn't see it, the gospel writers made it pretty explicit in the details that they provided about the Paschal mystery. But to dive deeply into the text of the Exodus, really, it gives us an even greater understanding of this incredibly pivotal, relational, and historical event for the Jewish people, and also helps us to better understand the events and the effects of the Paschal mystery. Again, the passion, death, resurrection, and the ascension of Jesus.
Yeah. I never tire of revisiting and reading the Exodus event. I get pretty jacked up about it. I really do. We learn so much about God by witnessing the interactions between God and Moses, and then Moses and Pharaoh, and God and the people of Israel as he speaks through Moses, right? When we begin, we enter into a world where God's people are suffering. And he knows it. Talk about relatable. I mean, people, we're suffering day to day. You know, we have joy and successes and all sorts of things, but we're people, we have a problem and we're weighed down by all sorts of things. And God knew it of his people back then.
Yep.
He knows it of us today, right? And we read verses in Exodus, like God heard their moaning. We know what it's like to moan.
Yeah.
God saw the Israelites.
Boy, do I. Every time I get out of bed in the morning. Right.
I'm starting to do that too. I'm like, oh, as I get a little older, it's, you know, it says in the scripture that God saw the Israelites and he knew them. And then, you know, God reveals himself to Moses in the episode of the burning bush. And he says to him directly, I have witnessed the affliction of my people in Egypt and I have heard their cry. This is a God who knows his people, who sees his people. He says, I know well what they are suffering. God's deeply aware of their circumstances and he's going to come to their rescue.
Right.
And it's the rescue mission of the old that helps us to understand the rescue mission of the new.
Yeah. And it's beautiful because even when we think about the Christ event, think about like what name does God give Jesus? Emmanuel. God with us.
Right? Yes.
You know, he wants there. So it's important to keep in mind that while we're talking about this Exodus event and how God wants to be there and he's there with his suffering people and he wants to be involved, that's how it is for you and I today. That's how it is for every listener who's listening. You know, God wants to be involved in your life today. He knows our circumstances and he wants to be there for us. He wants to encounter us in those circumstances. He wants to rescue us from the sin in our lives, from the obstacles that are keeping us from encountering him more fully. He wants to redeem us of those things.
And sometimes when we are the obstacle, that's keeping us.
Most oftentimes
exactly.
We are.
Yeah.
It's us, right? Mm-hmm. I mean, that's where the sin originates with me. And the burning bush conversation between God and Moses is where we receive the holy name of God. And I love this too, because in Jewish thought and theology, to know somebody's name was to have power over them, was to be able to have control over them. And just a little segue, like in the Gospels, like during Lent, we hear like Jesus casting out the demons. Mm-hmm. And what do the demons say? Like, I know who you are, Jesus, the Son of God. And Jesus just kind of like, yeah, get out of them. And they obey him.
Doesn't he ask the name of the... How does Legion come forth? I think Jesus asks, what is your name? And he responds. So Jesus is the one, or the demons respond, not he, but the demons respond. And so it's Jesus can draw forth any name because of who he is. And what does evil do in the face of God? Evil answers, right? Okay, all right, I'll give up my name.
You're accountable.
Right? Exactly.
Yeah,
right?
You're accountable.
Because who really is victorious over that, right? Who's authoritative over
It's Jesus,
the greatest evil
in
the world.
God, right? Exactly. It's God. God always has the last say because he's God. And so when Moses, I love that scene where Moses says, well, you know, okay, I'll go back, but who should I say sent me? Give me your name. Who are you? And God's sitting there. I can almost picture him smiling like, no, you tell them I am who am. Like, what?
It's the greatest non-answer in the history of the world. It really is. It's like, that's for me to know and for you to find out.
That's pretty much what the name means. Mm-hmm. Moses does not get the answer that he's looking for at all there.
And there are some other translations that we can go to of the Hebrew where God's revealing his name or lack thereof. The most common one is I am who I am. Right.
So one we're all familiar with.
Or I will be who I will be is another one. Yeah. And this one's interesting because he's really saying, I will choose to reveal myself however I choose to, and that's how you will know me, right? Moses wants to know God on his terms, but God is like, no, you know me based on how I choose to reveal myself to you. Right. And those are my terms.
Yeah. And you know what? Just, you know, I'm sorry to interrupt, but I'm not really sorry.
No, but I do it all the time. Please, by all means.
But when you said that, it reminds me that, like, we have the fullest revelation of God in Christ Jesus.
Yeah, the face of Christ, yeah.
But we haven't seen anything yet. When we see that beatific vision, when God fully reveals himself to us in the glory of heaven, when we become one with him, man, we are going to be blown away. We thought that we had it good just, you know, with Jesus, and there's so much more to come. It ain't over, right? Because God has not fully revealed himself to us. Fullest revelation, yes, in Jesus, but he hasn't fully revealed himself.
Our minds still can't comprehend the things that have gone on. And so there's so much more understanding to come as the fullness of the kingdom is revealed. And so there's a third option too. And this is one I only became aware of a little bit more recently. It's similar to the I will be who I will be, but it adds a new element. It's this name of God that can be translated as I will be there, how I will be there. And I think the element of God's presence in this translation is really, really powerful. You know, think about it from the context of Israel being enslaved in Egypt and feeling distant from God. But he's heard their cry and he's with them. You know,
Emmanuel, right?
Exactly. I will be there. Where is God? Whether you recognize it or not, he's never left. Yeah. That's how he sees his people, because he's always with his people. I will be there, how I will be there. And so then when Moses is told to go to Pharaoh, you know, he's reluctant. He doesn't want to do it. Well, God's response to his trepidation is his very name. I will be with you, right? I will be there, how I will be there.
Yeah.
Again, think about it. You know, who is our God? Our God is the one who remains with us.
Yeah, it's beautiful. It's funny, like, I'm so sorry, because we're trying to stay with this whole Old Testament theme, but as you're talking, I'm just making all these connections with the New Testament, because that's what's meant to happen. So when you're talking about God being with us and God remaining with us, sure, you come to Emmanuel, that immediately comes to my mind at least, but I also think about Jesus and the circumstances of his birth, being born in the messiness of a manger. The feeding trough, Eucharist, right? He's there. He wants to feed us with his love. And in that messiness, I look at that whole manger scene as being evident that God is with us. But where is he with us? Is he just with us in a good time? No, he wants to be there in the messiness of your life. Like, he just wants to step into that messiness. He's going to be there. He's not just there, the God of the good times, right? Like, let the good times roll. Yeah, God, thank you for that. This is great. What a blessing. He's there with us at our darkest moments, at our brightest moments.
Yeah, he enters into our circumstances. I will be there with you.
Constantly, every moment he is with us in our circumstances. So how can he not be? God is with us, not occasionally, but always. That's the beauty of it. And God is with the Israelites at every single juncture. Through the hundreds of years of slavery that they endured, through the events of Moses' birth and eventual call, which is miraculous in itself, through Pharaoh's anger and his obstinance and his resistance to that message that Moses is bringing, through all of the plagues. You know, I'm reminded of our earlier conversation when you said that God is not, well, how'd you say it? God is never not answering prayer. It's that full realization of their deliverance that it comes at a particular point in time. But the entire time God is bringing about their liberation and keeping those promises way back in the time of Abraham, promises of blessing, descendants, and even them being a great nation, forming them as his people. And it goes back even further. You go all the way back to creation.
Whole plan. Yeah, exactly.
It's all there.
Yeah.
Yeah. Old, hidden.
I wasn't sure where you were going.
Right.
You just leaned it old.
Right. Old, hidden, right? The whole revealed, new. It's all there.
Yeah.
You know, God is also very faithful when his people have been unfaithful. We see that in all these covenant relationships that unfold in the Old Testament, don't we? They break those covenants time and time again. But what does God do? He always remains faithful. He's not the one breaking anything. If anything, they break it and he goes and he wants to reestablish it. And this is why, if you pay attention to when we pray, especially during the Eucharist, we talk about Jesus being the new and eternal covenant. Yeah. Right. This is one we can't break, peeps.
Right.
This is it.
We're back to the peeps.
Yeah, we're back to the peeps. I just had some the other day. It was great.
My gosh.
Yeah. It was, I think they were Dr. Pepper flavored. Great stuff. I know, is right.
No.
I was gonna bring some
entirely incompatible.
I was gonna bring some
flavor profiles and textures and good grief. You talk about God's faithfulness. You know, he's faithful to the Israelites as they just can kind of continue to murmur, right? In the midst of all these miraculous events that are unfolding. they're still hot and cold, right? Is that not the human condition? It's not them, it's us, right? We would have been exactly the same way. And so he remains with them in the midst of their murmuring. Yeah. And we can so relate to the murmuring, because how many times do we want to tell God what we think he should have done, right? Or what he isn't doing and how we would do it better and all of this, right?
I sit back and I think, like, how could they have possibly have made a golden calf? How could they have possibly looked at Moses and said everything that they did and doubt it when they saw the Exodus event, when they crossed the river, they knew that God was with them, pillars of fire and everything. And then I sit back and I think, well, I do that just about every single day.
Exactly.
Every single day, right? I do it every single day when I sin, when I doubt, when I kind of question my faith, when I look at God like, where are you? Not willing to acknowledge that he is there with me.
Every time we replace God with something temporary, we're making our own golden calf.
Yep.
Every time we fall back into sin, we're making our own idol, right?
Yeah. We're justifying the need for the cross.
So then we get to the most well-known detail of the entire event, right? The crossing of the Red Sea. The people are afraid because the Egyptians are coming after them, right? And they famously say, you know, this is where you have to have a little bit of a comedic reading of this. You know, were there no burial places in Egypt, right? Couldn't we have died there? You have to bring us all the way out here to die? You know, let's go back. They want to go back, which is crazy. You know, and Frank, every time we sin, what are we doing? We're going back to the way things were, to the way we used to be. So we're still doing it all the time. We're still looking back. And
that's a great perspective, because I don't think we think of it that way. But it is. I think
we're so self-sufficient. We think we're fine.
Yeah. That's good.
So Moses responds to them with, I think, the most important line of the whole narrative. And it's interesting because it's not really God saying this, but it's God speaking through Moses. And so he says to the people are afraid. They're looking back at what's coming at them. So they're looking back at their impending doom. And Moses speaks to them. Really powerful words. And he says, the Lord will fight for you. Mm. And it reminds me of that holy name of God. I will be there how I will be there. I will be fighting for you. I will be who I will be. I will be fighting.
Yeah. And it comes back to something I think that we talk about a lot, in that God is doing all the work. God's like, I got this. I'll do the fight. I'll fight.
Well, actually, the next line is, all you have to do is be still. So that's I should have mentioned that. It says, the Lord will fight for you. Be still.
Okay.
My gosh, right? And then you think of, you know, be still and know that I am God. Allow God to go to work for you.
He wants to. And it's not like, hey, God, you got to do this for me. He wants to do it. A lot of times he's just waiting for our permission to step in. God's not going to insert himself unless we desire it. So we really have to participate. We got to work in tandem with God. Yeah, that's great.
Which we often do in the face of confusion and the unknown and fear.
Yeah, that's I think that's how God can use that evil in our lives and those mishaps and discouraging moments in order to bring us to our knees, and so that we turn to him and allow, all right, God, this is out of my control. I can't do anything else. You do it.
Right, God allowing things for his mysterious purposes, right? We don't always understand, but that's what Jeremiah is going through, right? There's terror everywhere around him. God is the constant in the midst of that. That's the only thing that he can cling to. That's the only thing that we can cling to.
Yeah. Good stuff. I think when we talk about the cross, we see the same thing. The God who fought for his people against Pharaoh is fighting for his people in his cross and in his resurrection. This is the connection between the Exodus event and the Paschal mystery.
And it looks like death, right? It looks like Jesus is dying on the cross.
It's over.
Right? It looks like the Israelites are going to be just decimated by...
Right. Here we go, another failure.
We're going to die.
God is victorious every single time. God doesn't lose the battle because he's bigger than sin. Sin has no power over God. Death passed over the people of Israel, and death no longer has the last word on the human condition because of the saving work of Jesus Christ, the new Paschal event, the new Passover. And he fights for us as we live out our discipleship. And man, that is not easy, right? Because we sin. Sin, it's our sins. It's the sin of others. And
we make
really,
life challenging.
Yeah.
We really do. We make our job so much harder.
We do. We make it so hard. If God, like, again, be still and let me be God.
I am who I am.
Let me do what I want to do in your life. And man, you are going to have an amazing life. So the same God who fought for the Israelites in the face of death, he fights for us as we encounter our hardships and our battles. God promises to fight our battles with us. I will fight for you. Be still. I will fight for you. In Romans, Paul says, if God is for us, who can be against us? I mean, if God is on your side, there's no greater power in the universe, in in creation, in anything.
Yeah, even the gods of the world, right? The false gods of the world, right? I think of the Exodus as like this, the best image of like hand-to-hand combat. Mm-hmm. It's like the hand of God, the hand of Pharaoh, the hand of God. And who wins? God's victorious, right? The people just walk through onto dry land.
It's amazing stuff. But we don't make our mountains low. He does, right? He does that. And the Israelites didn't part the sea on their own power. God does. You know, and what's interesting is that God tells Moses to tell the people to set out. He says, go. He says, let's go. The people were fearful, probably exhausted. They were confused. They were maybe doubting, unsure, hesitant.
Wanting to go back.
Wanting to go back. Yeah, right? You see that.
They have to keep going forward.
Mumbling and complaining to Moses about the conditions, but God tells them to keep moving. You know, and he makes a way for the people to move forward, even when they couldn't see one. That's the beauty of it. And so we might not see what lies ahead of us. Like what's around the bend?
How this is all going to work out?
How this illness is going to work out? How this problem in my marriage is going to work out? How this difficulty with my child is going to work out? How this work situation or this job hunt? How this financial situation is going to work out? But God sees the road ahead. He knows how it's going to work out. And sometimes we can be our own worst enemy by trying to control things. And again, I'm not saying that we just like, hey, let go and let God.
No,
right? That's
not what we're saying.
I mean, that's a popular saying, but God wants us to participate. It's not like we just sit back and are like, oh, God, take care of this.
If we're letting go of something, it's to hold on to something else,
right? So we want to turn and lean heavily into God and put our faith and trust in God in that moment. And the Israelites struggled with that. And it's almost like a foreshadowing of you and I. Yeah, we do struggle with that. I struggle with that all the time, to kind of let go and cling to God instead and allow God to lead me through that and show me what needs to be done so I can do it. He wants to direct that. He does the same thing for us. It's through him, with him, and in him. We hear those same words in the Eucharist. It's the beauty, because the Eucharist is the new Paschal sacrifice.
You know, something just came to mind. It makes me think of, you know, the confidence that we need to have in God, and that he knows the way when we can't necessarily see a way out, or when we don't know where things are going. The way that the Exodus is structured is that God, from the very beginning, from the earliest moments of his conversation with Moses, he's telling him how it's all going to work out. Yeah. So we don't read the events just kind of in a chronological fashion. We have God always disclosing the end of the drama as we read the drama.
Yeah.
And it's still challenging for us. And we know, we have the entirety of divine revelation. We have the Bible. We know that Christ is victorious, and we still struggle. We know the end of the drama of our own lives, of the human condition, and we're still caught up in the cycle. You know, we still have these tendencies. And we have to remember that, no, we have to be confident in that we know how the story ends, and we want to be part of that great culmination, and that God can bring it about in us. I mean, it's so interesting. I mean, what other story reads that way, where God's constantly reminding, this is what's going to happen? And then we say, how is that going to happen? He's like, I just told you it was going to happen this way, right?
Right.
And it's very specific. And we still doubt, and we still struggle, right? We see the promises of Christ. We cling to the hope of the resurrection, and we still struggle, right? And God bears us as we go through all this. He's like, all right, they're still doing it.
Yeah, he loves us in spite of our quirks, you know, in spite of the fact that we probably cause him to want to drink and bang his head against the wall, you know, as we would,
that's how we would handle it, right?
As we do with all of our parents. But yeah, you're right. I mean, that self-revelation goes all the way back to Genesis. God told us how the plan was going to work out.
Genesis 3:15.
Yeah, like that's it. I'm sending a savior. I've got this. We're going to get it right. Yeah.
Or you will strike at their head while they strike at their heel. Right? It's like this mic drop moment. It's like, this is how it's going to end.
This is how it's going
to take a long time to get there. It's going to be this gradual unfolding.
Yeah.
But in the same way that God rescued Israel from the hand of Egypt, right, that hand-to-hand combat, he rescues us from the hand of sin through the blood of the spotless Lamb of God, Jesus, who takes on himself the sins of the world. And so by deepening our understanding of the Exodus event, this is how we better understand what God has prepared for us, the promised land that he has in store for us in his kingdom.
Yeah.
And this deliverance, it's not just this moment in time, right? It's not just this thing that happened way back when. It's still happening. Right. Yes, Jesus died once and for all, but we're still struggling with sin and oppression. And so we continue to maintain that relationship with the one who's continually delivering us from a land that we don't belong in, this land that's now marked by sin.
Right. We're sojourners. We're the foreigners here.
Right, strangers in a strange land. Yeah. I think that's a book that.
We're made for heaven.
Exactly.
Like when people are asking you, "Where are you headed?" I'm headed for heaven. See where that conversation goes, right? Because that's our ultimate destination. That's where we're headed. Wherever we're going on this earth, if it's not leading us to heaven, we need to reroute for sure.
Yeah, we want to get back home.
The Exodus is another truth that we as believers shouldn't back away from. And just like we talked...
Stop watering it all down.
Yeah, you know? like we talked in a couple episodes ago about how they try to water down the resurrection and kind of explain it away as some type of like a myth or not really historical or, you know, whatever. They do the same thing with the Exodus event. You hear all sorts of stories about how they didn't really cross the Red Sea. I think they say it was the Reed Sea.
The Reed Sea.
Much narrower.
If I could drop some knowledge, actually. So the Reed Sea is it's the Sea of Reeds or the Reed Sea. When the Hebrew Bible was translated into the Greek, that's how we get red from reed. So it's like this Greek rendering of Sea of Reeds.
There was a translation error, right? And it wasn't really the Red Sea. That's too deep. But the Reed Sea, they can walk on foot.
Not about any of that stuff, right?
Yeah, I've heard even theories about how it was they were crossing the Red Sea at a time before the floodwaters came when the Nile rises, and it happened to be that time, and that's what swept the Egyptians away because the rivers kind of flooded at that time of year, and it hit all at that moment. Like we see with flash flooding around here, know, when you get those heavy rains and everything, how the rivers, they flow over the banks all of a sudden. It makes for a very exciting story. It makes for a good movie.
I can't believe we've gone this entire episode without mentioning the Ten Commandments. We've made no reference to like Charlton Heston or Behold His Mighty Hand.
Right.
Or we haven't done any of that.
But it does make for a good plot and very special, nice effects when it comes to movies. But the Exodus event was real. Just the same as the resurrection was a real historical event. It's so ingrained in the Jewish people that this is a memorial for them. When they celebrate the Passover, their understanding of memorial isn't like us with Memorial Day. It's not just about remembering those men who died and gave the ultimate sacrifice, World War II, World War I, Vietnam. You know, it's not just about remembering. And the Jewish idea of a memorial is to remember, but also to make present.
To make present, yeah.
You know, to live that moment in the here and now.
And to have it always be continually perpetuated,
yes,
right? Again and again
yes,
and again.
It's perpetuated over and over.
It's the Mass, by the way.
And over again, which is the Mass. Yep. Yes, that's what I was leading into.
Is that what you were getting
that's
to?
What I was leading
Stole
into.
Your thunder.
That's okay. But that's what the Mass is. This is the memorial. We talk about the memorial of the Mass. That memorial is something that is continuing to perpetuate. This is how Jesus continues to remain with us through the end of time. And when we experience the Mass, we're not just remembering an event that happened 2,000 years ago. We're remembering and we're making present in the context of that Mass the very same sacrifice, the very same moment Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead that happened 2,000 years ago. It's in a different way. We're presenting it in a different context, but it's very much real.
Right. It's that original sacrifice made present again and again.
And
again.
That again, really...
Fading away of all space and time, and it's before us. And there's nothing else except that.
That's it.
We are in God's time.
That's the beauty of it. And again, that's the connection. That's the real connection between the Exodus event and this prefiguration of what Jesus does in the Paschal Mystery.
Yeah. So don't let the movies really cloud the whole thing for us, right? It's not just this episode that has a lot of special effects. It should be said that there is some healthy debate about whether or not every aspect of it is literally true in the most chronological and historical fashion. You know, there are some really great, faithful people who take some elements in a more spiritual and figurative context, and then some are like, nope, this is literal historical truth. There's room for both.
Yeah.
Understandings, because however you slice it, the truth of the matter is that God fought for his people. I will fight for you is not any less true no matter how you
That's
understand it.
That's what we want to focus on. Don't get lost in the details, right? The devil's in the details.
Oh,
right?
My goodness.
Right? The devil's in the details. You get lost in the minutia of things and you kind of lose the big picture.
Is that a Jewish term, minutia?
I don't know.
It sounds like a Hebrew term, almost.
I don't know.
I was
my
wondering if you did
off,
that
so
intentionally. We can't look it up.
Right, I can't look it up. I turned off my phone.
Can we get our imaginary looker upper?
We're going to have to hire somebody.
Our producer. Yeah.
We just want to make sure that everybody realizes that the purpose of the account of the Exodus event is that God is God, and God saved his people by fighting for them with the full weight of his divine power. And that's exactly what he does on the cross, which is more powerful than the greatest power here on earth. And that is the truth.
That's the truth of the Exodus. Right? And that's not just true way back when. It's true in the present moment. It's true in the future.
Yeah, it'll be true until he comes again in glory.
It reminds me of Psalm 20, and I think this would be a good thing to end on. It touches on the Exodus event. It speaks to it directly. And I think this is a psalm of David. And imagine the impression that this event had on his life, right? Mm. King David. He says, "The Lord will answer you in a time of distress. The name of the God of Jacob defends you. Some rely on chariots, others on horses, but we on the name of the Lord our God. They collapse and fall, but we stand strong and firm." That's God fighting for his people.
Amen. Mm. I'm just thinking,
where are we going after this?
Well, you know, as we were kind of talking, I think one of the things that we might want to kind of talk about is maybe the reality of Scripture. I think that would be really good to help people understand, like, what do we mean by saying that the Scripture is the living word of God, the inerrancy of Scripture?
Ooh.
What do we mean by God as the author? He's the primary author when we have all these other people who are doing the writing. How does that all fit in?
And how can we trust that? In the same way, how can we
trust it?
You know, the Exodus event included, how can we trust what's offered to us in the Scripture?
Because we did talk a little bit about the resurrection event, and then we kind of brought the same issues into the Exodus event there at the end. That might be a good thing to maybe take a look at in the next.
You have to stay tuned to see if any of that actually comes to be. But we do want to thank you because, you know, we're getting some early stats of our program so far and people are listening. And so we really just want to thank you for taking time out of your day to allow us to share in that with you. Right. So
and for that person and that person in Thailand who clicked on us by mistake, we want to thank you too.
We're getting a lot of interesting stats. We get, we did have a Thailand. We had a Latvian. Did you see that one?
Yeah, I did see
somebody
that.
In Latvia. Yeah. They didn't go back for a second episode, which,
Yeah, this isn't what I thought it was, but hopefully it is what you think it is. Hopefully you're benefiting from it. And if
we
you
still
are,
want to hear from you.
Yeah, please. And especially if you have something, maybe there's a question about the faith, you know, that you just want a deeper explanation of, or that maybe you want something cleared up, feel free to email us. We're happy to talk about those things.
Oh gosh.
There she goes. And it's even
no, we're not, we're going to take it all out.
And so what is that email, Christine?
It's mmlpodcast@outlook.com.
There we go.
So hit us up. We're also on Facebook as well. Find us on Facebook. Follow us on Facebook. Trying to get that going and tell a friend. All right. We'll see you next time.
All right. God bless.